So we're in a series, we're calling it Not in Vain, which would literally, we translate that today probably meaning not empty. And the series is about how Christianity, what Christians believe, the Christian's future is not empty. It's not in vain, but instead it has significance, it has meaning, it has purpose because of the resurrection. In fact, last week we kind of summarized the whole message of 1 Corinthians is simply this. Because the tomb is empty, because Jesus rose from the dead, because the tomb is empty, Christianity is not. In other words, the Christian life is full of significance and purpose, value, fulfillment, satisfaction, all of those things. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at the gospel. We've seen how the gospel defines our past, our present, our future. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the grace of God. Last week, we looked at the resurrection. This week's going to be very interesting. Paul's going to get very personal. If you're familiar at all, maybe you're new, but if you're familiar with the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, one of the things that's endearing about him and most people love about him is if you read his letters, if you read particularly 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he's very personal, almost autobiographical in his struggles, his temptations, his values, I mean, all about him, who he is, how he lives his life. He puts it all down. It's part of his letter writing. And so I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29 to 34 tonight. Again, what we do here is we walk through books or chapters of the Bible verse by verse, and tonight we're going to be picking up in this chapter in verse 29. In verse 29, Paul says this. I'm going to read the entirety of the paragraph right here. He says, otherwise, he's making an argument about the resurrection and how it's true and how it affects everything in our lives. He says this, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? Very interesting phrase. I'm going to explain this in a moment. He says, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Good question. Verse 30, why are we in danger every hour? Now Paul moves to getting very personal. Think about this man's life. Why am I in danger every hour, all the time? Verse 31, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you. That means my love for you, my joy in you, which I have in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says this, I die every day. This is the Apostle Paul's life. Here's what he's saying. I'm in danger every hour and I die every day. I face the reality when I wake up and I look in the mirror, I realize I could die today. The choices I'm making, the life I'm living, the risks I'm taking are such in trying to get the gospel to other people that I could die any day. Paul says in verse 32, what do I gain? He's asking two different questions. Why and now what? What do I gain? What's the purpose in all this? What do I gain if humanly speaking, in other words, from a human perspective, the answer is nothing. It's a rhetorical question. Nothing, Paul. You gain nothing from being in danger every hour. You gain nothing from dying every day and facing death if Christ isn't risen from the dead. He says, what do I gain if humanly speaking, I fought beasts at Ephesus? Well, look at what that means. But he's giving an example of an extreme situation he was in. And then he says, he tells us what we should do if the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, let me tell you how to live. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And then he has some warnings. Do not be deceived. This is a common warning Paul writes. This is the third time he's saying it in 1 Corinthians. Do not be deceived. It would be possible to be deceived. Do not be deceived. Bad company, community, ruins good morals. Wake up. Wake up. From your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So I want to talk about this. I'm eager to get to the life of Paul in verse 30. But I want to talk for a moment because one of our convictions here is to deal with every text that we come across, no matter how confusing it may seem at first or how many questions we may have at first. If you look at verse 29, it's very interesting. Paul talks about something called the baptism of the dead. And as I studied it this week, there are literally 40 different interpretations as to what that could mean. Here's what we know. It's the only time it's mentioned in Scripture. It's not mentioned in church history, but it seems to be something familiar to the Corinthian Christians. They would have known it, which leads most people to conclude this is not something the Corinthian Christians were doing. Otherwise, Paul would have said, what are you doing? Paul wasn't afraid to confront, you know, different behaviors and wrong beliefs. He doesn't do that. He says, why are people, in other words, not why are you doing this, but why are people in your city baptizing people on behalf of the dead? What most people think was happening here is they were baptizing living people. Maybe a son, his father died, and he thought, I don't know if my dad's going to be in the afterlife. I don't know. He wasn't a Christian, but he's like, I just don't know. I would like to be baptized. I would like to be cleansed. in a proxy baptism for my dad. That's kind of the idea here. And here's what Paul's doing. Let me tell you, even as confusing as this passage would be, one of the most helpful things in interpreting the Bible is context. And it's very clear in the context what Paul's doing with this verse. What Paul's doing is he's saying, look around you. Look in your culture, and what you'll see is even some of the strangest, most odd practices that religions do and groups of people do tell you and tell them they actually believe there's an afterlife. It's fascinating. If you study world religions, if you look over the history of what people believed and how they behaved, almost unanimously in any culture you go, in any place you go, people believe in an afterlife. Not that they believe in a resurrection of the dead, not that they believe in Jesus Christ, but they believe they'll live on forever. For example, the Greeks. Back in the day, they would take a coin and they would put it in the mouth of the person who died and they'd say they may need to pay the fare in the next life. What's that? The idea they'll live forever. They were used to the American Indians. They would bury the American Indians with their horses to say in the next life they may need to ride. They may need to go places. They would bury the pharaohs with their boats and say there may be an ocean they need to go across. Even today, in religions that you would think, okay, maybe they don't believe in living forever. For example, Hinduism believes in reincarnation, but the idea is that you keep living. This life is not it. That's the idea. Even in reincarnation, they think you come back as something else. The cycle continues. Or even, I was thinking today, you've got a lot of people who, you know, more naturalism, atheistic, don't believe there's any kind of afterlife. And I've talked to people like this, and what they say to me is this: I don't believe I live after this, but I live on in the hearts and minds of those who love me. Which sounds encouraging until you think about it for more than 5 seconds. And it's not very encouraging. That's it? But what it shows is that people want to live forever. People desire more than this life. People desire, and you see it in their relationships. You see it in how they want to work. You see it in their desire for significance. That's all Paul's saying. Paul's saying, look around. Everybody believes they're going to live forever. And then Paul says, now let me show you how I'm living in light of the resurrection. And here's the main idea. I want you to get this. This is the whole point. This is the big E on the I chart of this text and of this sermon. It's simply this, that in light of the resurrection, we should take risks. In light of the resurrection, Paul's going to say, if there's no resurrection, don't take risks. But in light of the resurrection, in light of the reality that I'm going to live forever, that this life is actually a very small part of my entire life, that I'm going to live forever with Jesus Christ in a resurrected body. We'll get more about the body next week. And the reality that Jesus Christ is real, he's risen, he's reigning, he's returning. In light of these realities, Paul's application to you is take risks. I'm going to explain this. But in other words, do something risky. See, the culture we live in, it's all about safety and security, right? More padlocks on our doors, more security systems. I'm not against any of these things. More types of insurance. It's amazing the types of insurance you can buy. For anything. If I buy enough insurance, again, I'm not against any of this, but somehow I can protect me and my family from anything that would ever happen. The only problem with that is true, kind of this idea that we could be safe and nothing wrong will ever happen to us is really actually an illusion. I mean, I think about this every time I think about Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, incredible man, did a lot of things, was an innovator, you know, very wealthy, very connected. Cancer killed Steve Jobs. He couldn't keep himself safe. The whole idea is that safety is not a bad thing, but it can't be the highest value in our life. John Piper, a pastor I look up to a lot, he was a pastor in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was in a downtown area for many years. He said he would always, there were new staff that come in, they want to work. And he said after interviewing staff for 20 years, he said, I was so tired of having people, the first question they would ask me is, will I be safe? He said, that's not a bad question. Could it be your fifth question? How about what are the needs? How could I be used? Tell me what God's doing. Tell me what you see. Tell me your vision of the future. Tell me how I could be a part of it. Okay, after I've asked all that, now tell me about some of the safety. I want to know. I just don't want it to be my defining first question in my life. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. This is incredible. I want us to read this slowly and think about what he's saying here. Because the Apostle Paul lived an incredible life. Lived an incredible life. And you read it and you go, Paul, why'd you do this? Even as a Christian, I'm like, Paul, it sounds like too much. Let's read it again. Paul says this, why are we in danger every hour? All the time. And I read it and I go, Paul, how did you write your sermons? How did you get ready to preach? How did you disciple men and plant churches? You were always in danger. How are you able to think straight about your life? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation before where you felt like you were in danger. Maybe even because of your Christian faith. There was only one situation, very small compared to what he's saying. There was one situation one time where I got in trouble for sharing the gospel on a college campus, and I got an email from the chaplain of that university, and it was an email that basically said, you should not be doing this. I don't want to ever hear about you doing this again. I will be talking to you if you ever do this again. And it's like, I know I wasn't going to, no one's going to kill me. I'm not going to prison. But it's hard to just think straight the rest of the day. It's hard to just focus your mind when you've got something as little as that. And Paul says, I'm in danger every hour of my life. Every place I go, we're going to see in a second, he goes, I'm in danger. And then look what he says. I protest, brothers. In other words, that's literally, he says, in the Greek, it's I'm taking an oath. I swear, that's literally what it means. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. By my pride in you, that means my love for you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, he says this, I die every day. Paul says, I face the reality of my death every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I want us to be encouraged today to take risks. I want to define what a risk is, and I want us to, everyone in here who says they're a Christian would embrace that identity. I want you to be somebody who takes risks for Christ. I want to be that type of person. I don't want to be somebody that on my deathbed, I'm thinking about just how easy my life was and how comfortable my life was and how secure my life was. Let me give you a definition of a risk. A risk, this is right out of Webster's dictionary, is any action. It's an action. It's a decision. Any action that exposes you, could be for a moment, for a long time, that exposes you to either injury or loss. The possibility, that's an important word, the possibility of injury or loss. So the idea of risk, there's really twofold to the idea of risk. The first idea of risk is I could lose. I could lose something. And that's, if you're honest, if I could talk to you and I'd say, why don't you share the gospel more? If you really know Christ and you love Christ, why don't you? Why haven't you reached out to this person, that family member that you knew you should have talked to, that coworker, that classmate? I'm not trying to guilt anyone. But if we could just have a real honest conversation, if you could really ask me, I think it would be, if I could really be honest, I'd be like, I don't want to lose. I don't want to lose my reputation. I don't want to lose the relationship. You know, I know it gets more dangerous and kind of, you know, messy when we talk about jobs and I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose the opportunity to be promoted. I don't want to, and these are not easy answers, but the idea with the Apostle Paul is he said, I'm always willing to lose. We're going to see the reason he was always willing to lose is because he viewed what they would gain was so much more than he could lose. I want to read to you the life that the Apostle Paul lived. I could have gone several places. If you're interested this week, I'd encourage you to read 2 Corinthians, the whole letter. He's very honest about the risks he took to get the gospel to other people. Here's what he says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? Talking about other apostles. I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors and far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Listen to what Paul's saying. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. That's 200 lashes roughly. Paul, why'd you do this? Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. So Paul says 5 times I received lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was shipwrecked 3 times. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. And then listen to this. He says this. In danger from rivers. In danger from robbers. So he says danger every hour. Now he's explaining it. Danger from my own people. Danger from the Jews. Danger from the Gentiles when I try to share with them. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. And danger from false brethren. Paul, everywhere you went, you were in danger. Paul, tell us, why did you do this? Why were you willing? He even says he fought beasts at Ephesus. What is he talking about there? Let me explain what people think that is. It's probably not literal animals because of Paul's Roman citizenship. He would have never been thrown to the wild animals because he had his Roman citizenship. What most people think he's talking about there is he's talking about Acts chapter 19, another place for you to look maybe with your community group later this week. In Acts chapter 19, Paul goes in and he's preaching against the false worship, the false gods. He's preaching against, one of the gods was all about sexuality, so imagine this. He's preaching against the sexual sin of that culture and their false gods. And some of the business owners, the wealthy business owners, get mad because it's affecting their bottom line. So you have false religion, sexuality, and money connected. And it says that there was a massive riot that broke out. And Paul says, if you read Acts 19, he barely escapes. Most people think that's just one story of many of Paul saying, this is what my life's about. And you say, Paul, why did you take all of these risks? The answer is found, if you look with me, the answer is found in verse 31. Paul says this, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you. In other words, the reason I do this is I love you. I love human beings made in God's image. I love everybody because everybody's going to live forever. He says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, it's very simple. He says, if you want to know why I do what I do, it's simple. Because I love God, really, I do. And I love other people. And I'm willing to take risks to get the message of Jesus Christ and his gospel to other people. See, for Paul, it was very simple. He understood that very little, this is very true for any of us, that very little gets done in life apart from risk. Very little gets done in your family, very little gets done in your career, very little gets done in your business, and very little gets done in the church apart from taking risks. When I think about how would we plant more churches, part of the answer to that is risk. If you say, well, how do we go to Mumbai and establish a partnership, part of the answer to that is risk. If you think, how do we reach the area? We're moving into a new facility. We're learning the area. How do we continue to build relationships and make a difference and own the geography around where we're going? Part of it is risk. See, here's the thing about risk. There's two parts to risk. I told you the first part. Risk has to do with I could lose. I don't know what's going to happen. The second part of risk is ignorance. I don't actually even know if it's going to work. If I knew I was going to lose, it wouldn't be a risk. It'd be a sacrifice, right? So Paul's saying, I take risk and I don't know what's going to happen. Can I encourage you? You don't know. I mean this to encourage you. You don't know what's going to happen. So often we have this negative view in our mind of what's going to happen. If I have this conversation with my parents, it's not going to go well if I try to talk to them about Christ. If I reach out to my classmate or my roommate, I know what's going to happen. If I try to be a little more salty and a little more bright at work and maybe a little more honest about what's happening in my life, I know what's going to happen. You don't know. You don't. That's actually to encourage you to say, God knows. Don't think of the situation apart from the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. You don't know. We don't know what's going to happen when you step out and say, I need to get more connected. I need to step out, be a part of a community group, get in deeper relationships, confess a sin. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen when you step out and say, I need to serve in a certain area. All of it is to say, none of us know exactly what's going to happen. But for Paul, here was the principle. Paul was willing to take a greater risk if the reward was greater. He was willing to take a greater risk if the cause was enormous for Christ. Does that make sense? Let me explain this. I think today we're willing sometimes in some situations to take major risks for very little reward. I'm talking about jumping out of airplanes with parachutes on. Okay, I'm not saying this is wrong to do or it's a sin, but think about it. I'm going to jump out of an airplane. Maybe I have two parachutes. I mean, I don't know how that works, okay? I know it's probably pretty safe, but it feels to me I'm going to jump out of an airplane at 15,000 feet or 20,000 feet in the air so that my heart beats really fast and I have a good memory. Okay, that's a very little reward for a major risk. Same with bungee jumping, same with hang gliding. And we have kind of a whole generation that says, I'd love to take those types of risks. If it makes me happy, I'll take those types of risks. If it gets my adrenaline going, if it's a shared experience, I'll take those types of risks. Not saying those are wrong. I'm never going to jump out of an airplane, okay? Unless I would like to think I would jump out of an airplane if it was to get the gospel to a new people group. I'd like to think if that's the way to get the gospel, I would like to think I'd be willing to hang glide. I mean, that would be a silly picture, you know, but I mean, the idea of me hang, I'd be willing to do it if it was about getting the gospel to other people. I think one of the great stories, One of the great stories of the last several years about risk is the story about Kent Brantley. Many of you I know are in the medical field, and maybe you know this story better than I do, but Kent Brantley was an American doctor, is an American doctor, who decided to go serve in West Africa, in Liberia, to serve patients. And when, in 2014, there was an Ebola breakout, you know, and several hundred people died, and it was very terrible, and most, and there's nothing wrong with this, but most missionaries, most Christian doctors, most people in that area who were from America, they left. They said, too much risk. And you know what? Even the Apostle Paul, in certain situations, there's one situation when in Damascus where he gets kind of dropped down through a basket and he escapes. And so you don't always have to stay, but most left. But Kent Brantley, Dr. Kent Brantley, God bless him, he didn't. He said, I'm going to stay. And if you ever watch how they suit up to take care of an Ebola patient, it looks like they're going to the moon. I mean, that they are completely covered from head to toe. Well, Kent Brantley, what is he doing? He's risking. Kent Brantley's a Christian. He loves Christ. He wanted to care for physical needs. He said, I will risk that I could get sick to care for someone else. Well, if you know the story, what's so amazing is what ended up happening. So he ends up, he's not even sure to this day how, he ends up contracting the Ebola virus. And the people at Samaritan's Purse, I was watching several things about this week. They talk about getting the phone call from Kent Brantley. Imagine that. Hey, guys, you know, I stayed back and I'm helping people and I'm going to die. I got Ebola. And it's really moving because they have this moment where they're interviewing Franklin Graham, who's the CEO of Samaritan's Purse, and he said, we just decided we were going to bring him home. No matter what it cost, no matter what we had to do, we decided. And he starts telling the story. So we had to go get government approval, because people don't like sick people with infectious diseases flying back into their countries. And then we had to figure out, how do you get to Liberia and save somebody who's got Ebola? Well, there's only 3 planes in the world that do it, so we had to go find one of those and pay for it. And then we realized it's a 15-hour flight, and all we're doing is pack your lunch. We're not even getting off the plane. We're refueling after 15 hours and flying back. Well, that's illegal. You can't have pilots fly 15 hours and fly 15 hours back, so what do? I love it. They send some pilots ahead on a commercial flight and said, you're going to have to go fly them back, so go over there. So these guys get on this plane, they go over. They land and they get him, and it's an incredible story. And they bring him back, 15-hour flight back. One of my good friends is one of the nurses that worked on Kent Brantley when he came back into Atlanta at Emory, and they were taking care of him. An incredible story of saving one person's life, spending a ton of money, getting very creative, taking risks. I mean, can you imagine getting on that plane? Some of you are doctors, getting on that plane to Liberia. That's what we're doing. We're flying 15 hours, and then we're flying 15 hours back. And we better sleep on the way there, because we're taking care of them on the way back. An incredible story about risk, about willing to lose so others might gain. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's what I'm asking myself to do. Here's my call and what the response I want from each person in this room today, every person, young, old, new, been around for a while, I'm asking you this question, same question I'm asking myself this week. Would you from now on, not just for this week, but from now on, would you be committed to taking personal risks to bring Christ to every relationship? Would you be willing to take personal risks? It's easy to risk other people's money. It's easy to risk other people's resources. It's a lot more difficult to say, I want to take a personal risk to make sure I can bring the gospel to every one of my relationships. What does it look like? I don't know all your relationships. You've got personal relationships. You've got professional relationships. You've got friends. You've got family. You've got coworkers. You've got classmates. I don't know all your relationships. There's a relationship in my life right now that the Lord has heavily put on my heart this week. It's Kyle, it's time. It's time. You've been making excuses, and it's time to take a risk. And I don't know what's going to happen. Remember, I don't know what I might lose. And I don't know what the outcome might be, but the hope is what they may gain will always be better than what I would lose. I really believe that our church will be different, that our city will be different if everyone in this room was committed to every time that they had the opportunity. I'm not talking about crazy radical things, just every time when they thought, I shouldn't speak, I don't want to speak, I'm going to speak. I don't want to invite, I have reasons I shouldn't invite, I'm scared to invite, I'm going to invite. I don't want to share my story. I know I should share my story. I don't know what they'll think when I share my story. I'm going to share my story. And just a lot of little decisions over time. Risk is like anything else. You build up a healthy tolerance. And you have the capacity to risk even more. This is the call of the Christian life, to take risks. Let me ask you, when was the last time you did something risky for Christ? The last time you started to sweat, your hands and palms were sweaty, your heart was beating faster, and you said, okay, I'm going to do it. I want us to be the type of people for God's glory and for our good that we have stories of just taking risks. I actually think, I'm hopeful in our new facility to do more baptisms just right on the stage if possible, right? You know, we'll do baptism Sunday still, but baptism on the stage. And one of the things I want to see in a baptism is not just the story of the person standing in the water. That's a great story of coming to Christ. I want to hear the story of the person baptizing them. Because I'll tell you, every one of them is going to be about risk. Every one of them is going to be about, I was afraid and I almost didn't, and at first I didn't want to, and then I finally did. That's the power of the gospel working in us and working through us. Paul tells us, hey, there's another way to live, though. Look at verse 30. He tells us, there's another 32. There's a way to live if you don't believe in the resurrection. And this is, again, what I love about the Bible is it's very honest. It'll just tell you, here's how to live, if it's not true. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, so now Paul, he's saying if Jesus is dead, if his bones are in the Middle East, if he didn't rise from the dead, and if you have no hope except for the 70, 80, 90 years you'll have on this earth, here's the biblical verse on how you should live. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Which people take to mean one of two ways. I think both are true. Some people read this verse and go, it's a call to hedonism. It's a call to sensual pleasure. It's a call to collecting and consuming for yourself. In other words, eat as much as you can, fulfill every sexual desire that you have, drink as much as you can, life is short, make it all about you. Probably one of the best illustrations I saw of this week was what they used to do at Egyptian parties. This was thousands of years ago. They would have these major parties and tons of just sin all over, you know, and just breaking commandments all night, you know, kind of thing. And they said that they would have a guy, and his job was to walk around with a fake little casket. And in the casket was a fake little corpse. And throughout the party, he would go over to people who were not partying as hard as they should, and as he thought they should. And he would go over them. He would show them the casket, open it up, show them the fake corpse, and say, this is what you're going to be in 70 or 80 years, party on. And it was kind of like, that's it. All you get is 70 years. Make it all about you. That's how some people interpret this verse. Others, I think probably even a more compelling interpretation is, it simply means eat and drink and live a very normal life. Because no one looks at an alcoholic or a glutton and says, that's the life. No one says, I want to be addicted. That's what I want my life to be about. I want to be addicted to substances. No one looks at a glutton and says, that's what I want to do. I want to eat whatever I want and be several hundred pounds overweight. That is not the life anybody wants. And so what Paul's probably saying here is, if Christ is not risen from the dead, live a normal life like everybody else in your culture is doing, and be given to no extremes. Be given to no extremes, just live a very, very normal life. And I would hope that as you study Scripture, as you see the example of Christ, the example of the Apostle Paul, you go, I don't want that for my life. I don't want that for my life. So Paul tells us, if you say, well, Paul, I'm going to help us here. As you say, Paul, I want to, maybe you're even hearing this tonight, and you go, I want to live like this. I want to risk. I want to make hard decisions. I want to have stories. I want to see my family and friends come to Christ. I want my short life to count. How? Well, I think that's where Paul's going in verse 33. He says, okay, don't be deceived. This is a common command in Scripture. Don't be deceived. Bad company, or you could say bad community, that's why we'd probably say it today. Bad community ruins good morals. In other words, he's saying Christian courage comes from being in community. That actually what he's saying here is don't be deceived. Those around you affect you. That the people around us, that our friends determine our future in many ways. You know, show me your friends and I'll show you your future kind of idea. And what he's saying is what relationships do, what your closest relationships do, is they kind of tell you what's normal. So if you begin to hang out with a lot of people that are not living in light of the resurrection and are not risking and are not making decisions, you will be deceived into thinking the Christian life is all about being comfortable. That it's all about, like we talked about in my last series, the sin of Jonah, that my religion is all about me. And he's saying, don't be deceived. You need to be not around the wrong type of community. You need to be around Christian community. Let me tell you, even this last week, I had the opportunity, I had several meetings and several meals and with some Christian brothers and sisters in this church. And one of the meetings that I had, it was with a young couple, and they're thinking about them and their family being midterm missionaries in some place in the world. And that, and the purpose of midterm missionary work would be to potentially be long-term missionary work. And we're sitting there for 2 hours over lunch talking about it. And we're talking about them quitting their jobs and raising money. And we're talking about them bringing their family to another part of the world. And we're talking about them trying to explain it to the grandparents. And how can I have a lunch like that and then just think that Christianity is all about me? I mean, I just said, Lord, thank you. They just put steel in my spine, that lunch. They made me want to take some more risks for Christ because it's just the people around me are affecting me in a good way. I think about another guy this week I had lunch with, another brother in our church, and he had just moved into a new neighborhood, and we're talking, and he said, you know what? He said, I just feel like God's put on my heart that on my street, before the end of the summer, I'm going to meet every person and have a spiritual conversation with them this summer. And I just said, thank you. I needed that because I've not done that on my street. And that is a conviction. And thank you for just raising the temperature in the room. Thank you for being a thermostat, not a thermometer. Thank you for changing things so that I'm seeing my life better. That's part of what Christian community does. That's why we continually ask you guys, be connected to meaningful relationships. We try to do that through DNA groups, through community groups, through connecting you to a weekender. It's really not about those things. It's about connecting you meaningfully to relationships. Because I'll tell you, even in this last week, so we had our community group. I'm in a community group last week, and we're talking about the text from last week. And if you were here, you'd go back and listen to that message. It's a difficult text about what does it look like to, you know, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, does my life still make sense? And we had this great community group where we all basically said, yeah, my life would still make sense. Yep, most of the decisions that I'm making and the ways I'm spending my time and money would not seem that radical if we found out that Jesus was dead. And then we just said, this all came out over the course of about an hour, and we just said, let's just pray for one another. And none of us are really happy with where we are with this. But we need each other. Does that make sense? And so I think Christian community is both the time where we see courage in other people's lives and we say then that we're going to do something, or when we say, okay, I confess my fear, I confess my struggles, I confess my love of the world at times and my love of comfort, would you help me? So he tells us community, but then look at the second thing he says. He says, don't only get a part of, he says it negatively, don't be with the wrong people, be with the right people. Then in verse 34, he says something that we've heard in other places in Scripture. He says, wake up, which literally, the literal translation would be sober up. Get sober. He says, sober up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. He's saying to the people, I want you to wake up to what is really happening in the world. See, he uses the illustration of being drunk. He says, literally, I want you to sober up and no longer be drunk. Now, I don't claim to know every reason why people get drunk, but I think one of the main reasons that people get drunk is simply they cannot deal with reality. I can't deal with my marriage. I can't deal with my kids. I can't deal with my job. I can't deal with my health. I can't deal with what's going on in the world. So I'm going to soften the world through drunkenness. And what he's saying, he's using that, he's saying some Christians, that's almost how they're living spiritually. They're not seeing the world as it really is. So he's saying to us in love, get in community and sober up. Have a lot of joy. A lot of love for one another, but see the world as it really is. See 185,000 people in our city who do not know Jesus Christ and are headed toward a Christless eternity. Look around the world and see 5 billion people who do not know Jesus Christ. And it takes a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of resources, and a lot of missionaries, and a lot of risks to reach them. He's saying, wake up to the very people around you who are far from God and close to you. Wake up to our kids. I know many of us are parents, and we've got kids in the home, and it's interesting. This last week, I was reading a book on parenting, And in it, he talks about, it was perfect. In it, he talks about taking risks in front of your kids for Christ. In other words, what our kids need is, yeah, it's great to open up the Bible and read the Bible and say, we believe this. It's another thing for your kids to see, we are really living this. And I remember I was talking to one of the family, they've got kids, and the family that's thinking about being missionaries, and they were very honest, and they said, we're really scared about our kids and what will happen to our kids if we go overseas. Very normal to feel that way. And then they said, but we're actually more scared of our kids seeing us disobey God. And we believe more that the best thing for them is for the kids to see us obey God and take risks. Let me read what this says. This is Reggie Joyner. These are not my words. He's been a pastor for years, writing about parenting. He says this: it's possible for us to hold our kids so tightly that we forget the ultimate goal of parenting is to let them go. Many of us are fine if our children never climb a mountain as long as it guarantees that they'll never get hurt. But what if your child was made for mountains? The ultimate mission of the family is not to protect the children from all harm, but to mobilize them for the mission of God. When there is nothing challenging or adventurous about the faith that you have, you're going to begin to drift to what seems more interesting and meaningful, and so will your children. That it's like, you know what? I love sports. You know, whatever you love. I love traveling. I love all the things. I love that you want to have a career. Let me tell you what's more adventurous, what's more significant, what's more meaningful than all of that, taking risks for Jesus Christ to let him be known all over the earth. And that's what our family's about. And so we're going to do this or we're going to do that or whatever the decisions we make are. Paul believed that he always gained more than he would lose in taking risks. Here's the question. What happens if you don't take risks? What happens? We have a story actually in the Old Testament about Israel. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, just follow me for a second. Israel, God had told them, I want you to go take the promised land. And I want you, and it's going to be, there's some danger, but I'm going to protect you. And I want you to go take this land. I'm going to give it to you. And the story goes that they sent out Joshua and Caleb, these two leaders, and Joshua and Caleb came back. And they gathered it. They said they gathered all the people, and they said, guys, we saw the land. And they'll be honest, they said there's some people in there that look like giants. I mean, there's some really strong leaders and people in there. But they came back, and the overall message was, it's going to be really tough. It's going to be hard. It's going to take risks. But I think by God's grace, we can do this. And if you read the story, it says all the Israelites said no. They said, we don't want to. My translation, we don't want to take a risk. And if you ask, if you read that story, it's kind of a haunting story. If you would say, what happens in the life of a Christian or what happens in the life of a church when they don't take risks, the answer is wandering around in the desert. The answer is in the cul-de-sac of life. It's the idea, if you read the story in the wilderness, what's amazing is God just keeps them in the same area for 40 years till that generation dies, and then a new generation takes them into the promised land. And the whole idea is that if we do not take risks, we will remain in the same area that we've always been in our life. Some of you, and I don't know each of you, some of you, this is your story. This is it. You're in the same sin for 5 or 10 years. Same sin, same pattern, same place, no movement. Why? You need to take a risk. You need to go to some girl or some guy, I'm going to take a risk right now, and I'm going to tell you what I've been struggling with for the last 5 years, and I haven't told anyone. And I'm going to risk you judging me, you misunderstanding me, you viewing me a little differently. But on the other side of that risk is going to be a sense of release, and you're going to have help, and you're going to be able to move forward. Some of you, you've been in the same area of your spiritual life for 10 years, for 3 years, for 5 years. And God's saying, tonight is the night to take a risk, to take a risk. Some of you, you're like, I want to disciple someone. I want to be connected to meaningful relationships. I want to discover my gifts. I want to lead someone to Christ and baptize them. Let me tell you, I don't know how everything works out. I know for all of those, the answer is risk. It's risk. It's risk to get connected to a meaningful group and be known. It's risk to say, I want to serve in some capacity. It's risk to step out and share your story and share your testimony and invite others. But I want us, I want you to be a church, to be a people that says, you know what? I want to just take personal risks. Personal risk. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I could lose. I want to take personal risk in every relationship that God's given me. We have decided as a church, we were talking about it a lot this week. We decided as a church that we were, by God's grace, and you can pray for us and hold us accountable to this, that by God's grace, we want to be a church that risks. We believe that a church begins to be too inward, it begins to die, it begins to be all about self-preservation when it will no longer risk. I'm grateful that the story of the church, by the grace of God, in spite of me, is so far a story of risk. It happened when 30 people said we're going to sell our homes and move our lives and leave Raleigh-Durham. It happened when others of you joined early on and said we're going to be part of the launch team, and we don't know what's going to happen. Part of it happened when Pastor Dave and I said we want to be downtown, but I don't know what building we'd ever be in and who would let us rent. It happened when we said there's two old warehouses and we think we could upfit them and go to a new area of the city. It happened when we said we want to help plant churches and plant campuses. It happened when we said we want to go to Mumbai. I don't know much about Mumbai. When we think about creating a strategic partnership in Mumbai, it just sounds like risk. I don't know all what's going to happen. But we believe that there's always more gain. Let me ask you again one more time. Would you commit to, from now on, starting this week, to take personal risks to bring the gospel to every relationship? The power to do this is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. The question you got to ask is, well, did Jesus Christ ever take any risks? The answer would have to be no. And here's why. Because he knows everything. If you know you're going to lose and you do it anyway, it's not a risk. It's called a sacrifice. And that's what that actually is at the center of Christianity. At the center of Christianity is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ saying, I know I'm going to be rejected. I know I'm going to die for your sins. I know I'm going to be executed. I know I'm going to die in your place for your sins. I choose it. How powerful is that? I choose it. I see it. I know it's going to happen. I choose it. And I'm going to rise from the dead. And when I rise from the dead, I'm asking you to risk. I'm asking you to risk because I know. And because I will empower you. You don't need security. I'll give you security. I'm going to give you all the power and all the motivation. And as we're going to see next week, the greatest loss people feel is, would I lose my life? Would I lose my body? And what we're going to see next week is, Paul's going to say, even your body, Jesus Christ will give you a new body at the resurrection, so you don't even have to be afraid of something happening to your body. That's the great God and Savior that we serve. Let's pray and let's be a church that takes risks to bring the gospel to every personal relationship we have. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that for myself, for my family, for my community group, for our church. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that risks. There's something that's communicated about the gospel of Jesus Christ when we say we're willing to lose for it. Because there's really no losing. The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, nothing, I can't ultimately lose. I can only gain Christ. And every time someone came to faith in Christ, Paul would say, basically, you're what I gain. I gain a brother and sister in Christ. It didn't matter what I had to lose to gain that. Lord, would you make us the kind of just joyful, radical, Christ-exalting people that live like that, that live in such a way that we love in such a way that we're willing to lose, that others might gain. We thank you for the example of Jesus Christ in that. In your name we pray. Amen.